This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, you know what? I was listening to Pastor Rick Warren the other day, and he used an illustration that shook me up. I'll tell you why. Because if you're an average American, using a clock as an illustration of how many years you have left in your life, if you're 22 years old, based on life expectancies, it's 8:20 in the morning. If you're 32 years old, it's now 11:20 in the morning, and you have 2,122 weeks left. If you're 42, it's 3:20 in the afternoon. If you're 52, it's 6:20 p.m. and you have about 1,092 weeks left. And if you're 60, 70, or 80, it's late. Okay? That's all I'm going to say, okay? And the point is, of course, whatever you're going to do with your life, you know, you better get on with it because time is running out. And the other point is, if you aren't doing something with your life, then it doesn't really matter how much time you have. So what's it going to be in 2011? My hope is, man, this is going to be a great year for us. I'm thinking that many of you actually would like 2011 to be better than 2010. For some of you, this was a tough year. There were things that you endured that were difficult. Maybe you had a big disappointment. Maybe you experienced a loss of some kind. That could happen. Maybe for some of you, you even had some kind of failure going on. And not that you're a failure, but you had some failure in your life. Some of you even felt like you just couldn't get a break. And the good news is this. In 5 days, God created this world we're in, and the calendar flips over, and the calendar puts life into bite-sized bits, into hours and days and weeks and months. And somehow, when we see the new year coming, man, we kind of reconsider all those little bits. And we say, well, how can we put those together in a little bit better way? So my question is this, man, how will 2011 be better than 2010? And there's only one way it's going to happen. And I'm going to tell you what it is. You've got to take some action. You can't just go into 2011 and say, you know, I hope it's going to be better. Okay? You choose a course that's going to be better. And really, Proverbs 17 says what I'm trying to say. An intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. So if you don't aim at something in 2011, it's not going to be a very good year. In fact, if you have a pen, circle that word aims, because to aim at something just means that you're pointed in a certain direction. You're going a certain direction. It means that you have an objective, a target of some kind. Doesn't even mean that you have a formal goal. Sometimes formal goals don't work out all that much, but you know where you're going. So I encourage you this. Don't go walking into this coming year and hope that it's going to be better. Instead, aim at something worthwhile. And what I want to talk about today is just three keys from God's Word that will help you create a better year. Now, friends, I'm not a pastor. I want you to know something. I am not a pastor who spends precious service time preaching about success and wealth and how always to be happy. I don't want to go there, okay? This isn't one of those you can do it, and when you do, everything will be beautiful messages, okay? I God's Word is varied. There are a lot of things that it says. But I don't want to overpromise here, is what I'm saying. I don't want to overpromise. But I am saying God doesn't want us to give up aiming. Aiming is good in life. Does that make sense? Aiming is good. So in 2011, with God's help, we're going to aim at creating a better year. And I know with His help, we can do it. So let's look at those three keys. These are keys that I apply to my own life. These are keys that mean a lot to me. And so I want to talk to you about them today. And the first way you help yourself, man, change your attitude. Come on. Change your attitude. I want to spend some time here because this is so important in my life. It's so important to, I think, all of our lives. And you know what I'm talking about, an attitude? An attitude is just a mental position you take in regard to what's going on around you. That's an attitude. a mental position that you take in regard to what's going on. All of us have had a waitress or a waiter with a surly attitude, correct? You could just detect, I do not want to be here working. And it comes through in what they do. And all of us have worked with people in our lifetime that made the workplace, because they had a bad attitude, made the workplace really bad. One of the biggest mistakes I think that we make in terms of our own attitudes, especially during difficult years, is this. If you've had some difficult things happen to you, man, one of the worst things you can do in terms of attitude is to assume a victim mentality. And an attitude, remember, an attitude is a mental position that you take around events. So our attitude can be something like this. Well, God owes us, people owe us, and nobody is coming through for me, okay? And so we start throwing blame around, and everything in life is bad, and somebody else's fault, or everybody's life is better than my life. You know, my life isn't nearly as good as what these other people are experiencing. And so as I allowed a bad attitude to develop, we fail to understand. If we let that bad attitude go on, you know what we're failing to understand? We're failing to understand that our reaction to an event is far more important than the event itself. And that's why the same difficulty can happen to two different people, and one of them comes out stronger, and one of them comes out weaker. Okay, the one who becomes weaker is often the one with a victim mentality. Hey, woe is me. People are hurting me. I can't do anything. I have no power. I'm a victim. And friend, that attitude will hurt you every time. And I totally want to reject that. It cuts you off both from God and it cuts you off from people too. You say, well, how does it do that? Well, guess what? When you lose hope and when you become sour and blaming and negative, do you know what? People start avoiding you. Are you aware of that? People start avoiding you. We end up pushing away any support that we're going to get because we're sour about what's happened in our life. And secondly, we end up pushing God away. You know how? Well, because in our difficulties, especially if we have this victim mentality, we can begin to blame God. Some of you had dreams that didn't work out this year. Some of you didn't get a job, and you really wanted a job. Some of you were hurt unfairly. And in the midst of these problems, man, you can get ticked off at God. Let's just say it. It's possible as a Christian just to get ticked off at God. Look what you allowed to happen. So what kind of slack does God allow us when we run into problems? Does God say, when you're running through some really difficult problems, does God say, okay, you've been out of work for 2 years, then it's okay to have a sour attitude and blame me? Does he say that? No. Does he say, okay, when the country is $14 trillion in debt and politicians act like 12-year-olds, then it's okay to be sour and negative and morose and critical and anxious? No. Does he say, wow, you didn't get what you really wanted this year? You didn't get that relationship fixed? You didn't get that bonus at work? You didn't get something? Oh, now I see it totally. Go ahead and have the bad attitude. No, God never says that. In fact, think about God's answer to Job in the Scriptures. Oh man, here's Job getting all huffy with God, and he's saying, "Hey, I've been good, and you haven't been helping me, God." That's essentially what Job was saying. I've been good, you haven't been helping. Now, it took him a while to get there because at first he was all beautifully religious and he had this wonderful attitude. But then you go along in the problem for a little while. You ever notice this yourself? You keep a good attitude and then bam, and about 2 months into it or 3 months or 6 months into it, you kind of say, well, God, I've been keeping this great attitude. Look, what you're not coming through for me. That's what Job was. So God, what does God first tell him? Here's some great words from God. Brace yourself like a man. You know, that's his first word to Job after the big, all the 40 chapters of crud. And then God proceeds to tell him, essentially, I'm God and you're not, and so don't get all huffy and pouty on me. That's basically what he was telling him. And then he ends by telling him, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? In other words, are you going to argue with me, Job? And then on top of arguing with me, are you going to correct me? It's like God is saying, excuse me? To Job at the end of this chapter. So Job, you don't get the privilege of a bad attitude. That's what he was telling him. You don't get the privilege of a bad attitude. Come on, Job. I want you to react to these difficulties in a way that honors me. Or another way of saying it is, it's not what is happening to you, Job. It's not what's happening. It's how you're reacting to what is happening to you. Now, guys, when I was a young man, I read a book by a guy named Viktor Frankl. And Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And he wrote it out of his experiences in World War II concentration camp, because he was Jewish. So it was published in 1946 and is on a list of the 10 most influential books ever written in the United States. What Frankl concludes from his experiences as a prisoner in Nazi Germany in one of their concentration camps is that a prisoner's psychological and spiritual reactions to the conditions of that concentration camp were far more important than the actual conditions themselves. As long as that prisoner understood his freedom to choose his reaction in the midst of severe suffering, then he was able to hang on. But the moment that that prisoner chose not to have faith for the future, and to just sort of say, I'm a victim here, that's when he did very poorly. See, he could when he knew that he could choose to avoid bitterness, he could choose to have faith in the future, he could choose to serve others in that camp, man, something happened in their lives. So here's what Frankl writes. Fundamentally, therefore, any man can, under such circumstances, decide what shall become of him, mentally and spiritually. What a profound statement. Here's Frankl. He spent years in a concentration camp. Now, friends, let's be honest. Can we be real? Let's be honest. If this man had not spent years in a concentration camp, we might say to him, well, who are you to tell me that my reaction in a difficulty is more important than the difficulty? You don't know how much I'm hurting. But of course, guys, it's really hard to tell a guy whose family has been murdered, whose property has been stolen, who is imprisoned as a slave, and who eats 500 calories a day. It's pretty hard to tell him that he doesn't understand your pain, okay? Right? It is. So what's Frankl saying again? How we react to the circumstance is the issue, not the circumstance itself. Now, I read Frankl's book as a young man. And as a young man, I was very interested in the scriptures. I don't believe in pop psychology. I just got to know that. I don't read pop psychology books and say, oh, and then preach that. No way. What I want to see, what does the scriptures say? Because that's the important thing. And over again, I found in the scriptures, the Bible says the same thing. In other words, in the midst of your difficulty, it is your attitude that has to stay directed toward God. How would you react? You know, how you react to a painful circumstance is a whole lot more important than the circumstance. The Bible says, for example, that we are to keep a grateful and thankful attitude in Hebrews and in other places. 1 Thessalonians. What? A grateful and thankful attitude in the midst of pain? Yep. And we're to keep a humble attitude. We are to keep an attitude of contentment in 2 Corinthians. Now, none of that sounds like God allows me to cop out when I'm hurting, does it? Oops, this bad thing happened and it was so huge, and surely then God allows me to just have a bad attitude and a surly attitude. No, no, no. Some of you are saying, but Art, how do I change my attitude in a bad situation? Well, there are a lot of things to be said there, but one of the things you do is you recognize the source of your bad attitude. Our attitude toward life difficulties really begins right up here. It's right here in our brains. And it's what happens is this: we fail to keep what the Bible might call an eternal perspective. It's, you know, and I want you to know that this passage is one of my favorites in 2 Corinthians. So some of you heard me talk about it before. But this eternal perspective is captured in 2 Corinthians. For God made his light shine in our hearts. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. Now you see, there you have one key right there that his attitude is correct, because Paul was not experiencing light and momentary troubles. He could have said, for these crushing burden that I'm under, what he could have said. But instead, he calls them light and momentary troubles, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. You know, verse 16 says, outwardly we're wasting away. Man, in other words, the outward circumstances are really bad. I don't have what I need. People are rejecting me. My body is even going to the dogs, you know, whatever it is. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed. So there's something going on here for Paul that allows him to be renewed inwardly rather than lose heart. You see, when you lose heart, you lose hope, you lose faith, you lose, just your attitude stinks. And what this passage says is, man, my attitude is right. Why? Because I have the right perspective. I have the right attitude. I have an eternal perspective. And having an eternal perspective, just simply means seeing things in light of eternity. Seeing things in light of eternity. In other words, it's taking the long view. Right now for this year, for this moment, I'm not doing very well. But hey, number one, next year could be different, but certainly eternity is going to be different. Verse 18 explains what I'm talking about. We fix our attention not on things seen, but on things that are unseen. Now, some of you are saying, well, what's going on here, Art? Isn't that just avoiding the truth? Should we ignore the pain of our life situation? Hey, I had something pretty bad happen to me this year. Should I just ignore that and pretend it didn't happen? No. It doesn't say ignore. Look what it says. Don't fix your attention on it. In other words, don't let what is seen, that is your current set of circumstances, be the most important thing. Because everything that's going on here on the planet is temporary. Everything we can see with our eyes is all temporary. Everything that we cannot see, that is heaven, eternity, God himself, that's all eternal. So there it is. What can be seen lasts only for a time. So what happens is, if we fix our attention primarily on the things we can see, our circumstances, our bank account, the future of our country, current relationship, we may lose hope. Now that's the reason that in our lives that in this passage here in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, it's true that our bodies, he's calling them even jars of clay. He calls the body a jar of clay. It's a metaphor. Even if the jar of clay, you know, falls apart, okay, there's still hope because of who God is and what he promises in the future. So not even the circumstances of a dying body is going to change his attitude, okay? Now, Paul knew that even when we can't change the situation, man, you can often change something in here. That's one of the ways I want to encourage you. Part of the way we keep an eternal perspective in a bad situation, we say, we'll do anything we can to change the situation, but if we can't change the situation, we can change what's going on in here. And when that happens, I am growing as a person. I'm growing in what God direction God wants me to be. So you see, we're never a victim. You know, I was in the hospital this week with my friend Ruby Mae Norquist. Ruby Mae, as you know, is the oldest member of our church. She's 98. And when Ruby came to the church, she was 78. She came right when we began. So she was 78. So at 78, when I looked at her, I thought she looks about 65. And she was always saying, okay, I'm here. What do I do? Point me in the right direction and I will do it. You know, and then she had a great prayer ministry. She learned the names of everybody in the church and all their children and prayed for them all the time. And she did a lot of mentoring. And so now she's 98. She's still doing the same stuff. 98. So she's sitting in the hospital, and her kidneys are failing, and I'm there. I'm crying, you know, and she's saying, you know, I think God would let me know if I was going to die right now, Art. I don't think I'm going to die. God would let me know, I think. And then she said, you know, I can help a lot of people. And then she started naming things she still wanted to do to help people. And then she said, you know, my one regret is I did this video on prayer this year. And she just told all about her prayer life. Have some of you seen that video? A few of you. And she said, you know, Art, I looked at that video, and I just look so old. She said, I don't feel that old. I don't look. I said, Ruby, you have never looked your age. You came here, I thought you were in your 60s. You're in your 90s, you look like you're in your 80s, man. You never have looked your age. And he said, you've always, and not only that, Ruby, you've always acted young. And Ruby said, yeah, you bet I have. That was on purpose. Okay? And I said, well, what's the secret to acting young and staying young? She said, here she is laying in the bed. It's attitude. That's exactly what she said. I did not prompt her. She said, yeah, it's your attitude. Because you got to keep the right attitude with God and to know that, you know, it's not all about you. Wow. Guys, she's right. And she's living on the basis of what the scriptures say. Man, when life comes down on us, of course we're in pain. But we do not lose hope because we have an eternal perspective about what God is going to do in me, what God is going to do through me, and how he is going to lead me home one day to glory. So guys, that attitude of hope, of course, is what I'm talking about. When I say change your attitude, it's an absolute key to having a better year. It's an absolute key. It helps you place your trust and faith in God. It will help you have an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness and humility and contentedness. It'll help you choose your reactions. Now, guys, let's be frank. Sometimes you don't choose your immediate reaction. You just have your first reaction, right? Your first reaction is honest. It's not the end of the world to have that first reaction. But then as soon as you can, man, you start working on your reaction in the moments and weeks and days to come. And you begin to shape that attitude. Now, what does this mean practically? It just means, basically, I mentally evaluate my life. When I'm doing that, I just remind myself of the elements of God's viewpoint, that this is a short-term deal, that God wants to do something in me through it, that if I will keep my eyes on him through it, I know that that in the long run, this will probably change. But even if it doesn't, God is doing an eternal work in me. That's an attitude that must be there so I can choose to concentrate. What does it mean practically? I choose to concentrate on things I can be thankful for, right? I refuse to spend hours in a fetal ball in the corner going, oh, I can't do it. You know, I don't do that. And that's what it means practically. I get my mind right, you know, with God. And that's what it means. Now, guys, I spend a lot of time on attitude because I think it is so key. If you're going to aim at a better year, man, your attitude is going to be so... No, back here, everybody. Back to me. There we go. Your attitude is going to be so important. Now, there's a second issue for me that's very, very important. And right along with changing your attitude, you want to have a better new year, you also better take responsibility for your own actions. Man... You're never going to be a success in life, and you're never going to make your life count until unless you assume responsibility for your own life. You don't say, it's like my friend Ruby. She doesn't say, I'm old, and therefore no one will ever want me to do anything or be anything. Instead, she said, no, I'm responsible for what I do. I'm responsible for the things that I put out there, and I can make a difference. We've already said take responsibility for your reactions, right? Okay, so in your mind. So take responsibility for your reactions. Keep your attitude correct, right? But now, along with that, make sure you're not passive in your approach to life. You want a better 2011 than 2010? Don't be passive. Galatians 5 says it this way, or 6:5. Pay careful attention to your own work. And then... You will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Wow, really? Yeah. And of course, that's one of, don't we want to teach our children that? You got children right now? Do you want to teach them they're responsible for their own conduct? You do. Well, God's teaching us today, bottom line, it doesn't matter what other people are doing. It doesn't matter how good somebody else has it and how bad you have it. Doesn't matter, any of those things. Doesn't matter. It only matters, what are you doing? You remember when you were a kid and your parents told you to do something and you looked over at your brother and said, well, what about him? You know, you kind of pouted a little bit. And what did your parents tell you? Yeah, you just be responsible for you, guy. You don't have to worry about your brother. So that's what Paul is telling the Galatians. Don't compare yourself. Don't do that. Take responsibility for your own actions. Let me put it another way. In life, there are excusers and choosers. And the excusers basically always have a rationale for where they are at. They're always a reason why something didn't get done or why it can't get done, or why they're so anxious, and they excuse themselves. They take themselves off the hook. Essentially, they say, well, it's not my responsibility. It's not my job. I don't have to do that. So, and guys, I know this because whenever I want to procrastinate, I want to excuse that. You know, whenever I want to procrastinate, you know, I'll say, I couldn't make that call because I had to do some laundry or something. I mean, I'll just pick something. It doesn't really matter what it is, okay? The Bible says a lazy man is full of excuses. So if you're wanting to have a better year, put away the excuses. And just go ahead and admit your mistakes. Oh, I made a mistake there. It's just a mistake. Otherwise, you will be the kind of person that says, well, I can't help the kind of person I am. Oh, man. Don't be that person in 2011 where you say, oh, I just can't help it. That's the kind of person I am. If my girlfriend doesn't think I'm thoughtful enough, well, hey, she'd better change her attitude because that's the way I am. Oh, those are bad words. Please, that may be the way you are, but do not stay there, okay? Do something about it. Don't say, hey, I can't help it if I want a job for $80,000 a year and there are no jobs for $80,000 a year, just say something like, okay, for whatever reason, I'm not getting a job for $80,000 a year. I'm going to try for a job at $60,000 a year. Oh, that's not available. I'll try for a job at $40,000 a year. Oh, that's not available. I'll try a job at $30,000 a year. And you keep going until you get a job, right? In the meantime, what you say is, hey, I'm going to reach out to others. I'm going to get the support I need. I'm going to be searching for what I need to do. In other words, yes, the situation is critical, but I will do everything I can do, and I'll keep doing it with God's help. Now, the issue, again, is about not being passive, you know, where we kind of pull the blanket up over our head and just refuse to get out of bed. You ever been there? We can do that with life, too. We just pull the blanket over our heads. I can't do it. Particularly, that's a temptation when things are not working out. Instead, you know what I want you to do? What the scriptures would want you to do? I want you to be a chooser. Choose to say, well, I choose to assume responsibility for my own contentedness. I'm not dependent upon somebody else. I choose the direction of my life. And even when we experience a loss, a sadness, in the middle of that sadness, there can be joy as I focus on God and who He is and what He wants for my life. I'm choosing to accept responsibility, and I want to continue to do that in 2011. Now, of course, part of being able to assume responsibility is believing that you can do whatever it takes to change. Very, very important. Stop saying, I can't, and start saying, I can. Philippians 4:13, what does it say? I can do all things through Christ, because He gives me strength. Now, guys, here's what I don't want you to think the wrong thing here. Is God saying, look at Philippians here. You see it on the outline there. Is God saying, let me just say it. God is not saying, just dream up any old thing, starting a successful business that makes you a millionaire, or becoming a famous actor, or being a world-class inventor, because if you can dream it, you can do it. Okay, well, that is pop psychology. Frankly, the answer to that is no, you can't. That would be like saying, Art, if you want to be the next Olympic speed skater, you can do it. If you can dream it, you can do it. No, I can't. Okay? I can't. Why? Because I have a few limitations physically, okay? What this verse is saying is very simple. Anything the Lord asks you to do, anything the Lord asks you to go through, anything the Lord asks you to accomplish, anything the Lord asks you to endure, He's going to give you the strength to make it happen. That's the simple truth of this verse. So we're not talking about positive thinking here. We're talking about God's supernatural power to just go where He wants you to go. You're not going to just be psyching yourself up. I think I can. You know, no. In fact, I had a Christian brother years ago who used to own a bookstore, and the name of it is I Think I Can. And it was full of self-help and pop psychology. When he became a Christian, he said, I had to close that sucker down, okay? Because it was full of lies, you know? It's not positive thinking that gets you through life. Believers, you're never going to take responsibility for your actions if you don't believe that you can do whatever God calls you to do. Not on your own power, of course not, but with the power of God in your life. The Bible is full of stories who changed because ultimately God convinced them, come on, kids, come on, you can change. You can do what I ask you to do. And so they took action on the basis. Moses is one of them. I want to use you to save a nation, Moses. Me, I got kicked out of Egypt because I killed a guy, you know? I don't speak very well. You want me to be the spokesman for a nation? Then God said, yes, I'm going to use you. Okay, I believe you, God. I believe you. Okay. And then he went and did something. Okay, he took responsibility. God used a guy named Gideon when the nation of Israel was run over by an enemy. And he says, I'm going to use you, Gideon, to save a country. Gideon says, me, I'm just the youngest kid in the poorest family in the smallest tribe. And God says, yeah, good, I'm going to use you. Gideon says, okay, I believe you. And then he took action, okay? And Jeremiah is really a great example. I want you to be my spokesman, Jeremiah. I want you to be the teacher of a whole nation of people. And Jeremiah says, me, I'm just a young kid. I'm Mr. Depression. I'm in a blue funk all the time. I'm a guy I'm a teenager, you know. God says, I'm going to use you. Okay, I believe you. And he went out and took responsibility for his own actions. When I talk to guys in our church, for example, who are out of work, and I'm so encouraged often when I see a great attitude in them. I'm so encouraged. They're saying things like, well, you know, hey, I can't guarantee this job is going to come up today or next day or next week, but what I'm doing is what I can do, what I can take responsibility to, is to make my job finding a job. And I can take responsibility to put so many hours a week into getting a job. And in the meantime, I can stay connected to the Lord, get His strength for this situation. In other words, I can take responsibility. I change both my attitude and I take responsibility for my action. Now, here's the thing. In 2011, listen very carefully. In 2011, do any of you need to change some character trait in your life, perhaps? Anybody there? Anything maybe that needs to change? Well, what does a loser mentality say about that? I've been that way for 48 years. I'm just going to continue that way. But a believer says, with God's help, I can do it. I don't have to let that anger shape my life and push people away. I can do something about that. I don't have to let that impatience and irritation cause me so much inner turmoil. You want a better new year? First, be willing to change your attitude man. That's the first part. That gain an eternal perspective. Change your reactions to life events. Then go ahead and take responsibility for your behavior, man. Understand that God can help you do what's necessary to make those changes. And you're not responsible for the stuff you can't do. You're only responsible for the stuff you can do. And God will help you do that. So friends, better you new year. Change your attitude. Assume responsibility. And finally, one more thing. Clarify your direction. Now, of course, this is all related. But you've got to decide what is important and what isn't important. God has given us all this incredible gift of choosing. And in fact, you remember when we talked about how we're like God? Remember in Genesis 1, he says, let us make man in our own image. Part of that image, part of the way God created us is that we can make choices. We can choose a direction in our life. And that takes us right back to Proverbs 17, where it says, take aim at wise actions. Does God want you to do specific things in life? There's no doubt about that. In fact, I left a few things there in the scriptures. Aim at perfection, 2 Corinthians says. Aim for what is honorable. Aim for what brings peace. Aim to please God. Well, guys, if you extrapolate that a little bit, when you say aim to please God, you can say, the first part of aiming to please God is discerning his purposes for my life. And if that purpose is there, then I will aim toward that purpose. And some of you might be in a place in your life where you're starting a new career, and you say, God, I need to get that direction, and then I need to push toward it. Some of you are deciding whether to go to college, and you should. Okay. Now, if you've been around Lighthouse a little while, you know that we have a strong purpose, okay? But last year, we also took time to take a fresh look at our core values as a church. And we're going to be sharing those this year in various ways. It's our values that say, okay, here's what's important to us. Here's how we have this beautiful purpose, but our values tell us how we're going to live out that purpose. Guys, most people never stop and think through what's really important to them. What's important? And as a result, they get caught up in a lot of stuff that isn't all that important. And they go a wrong direction. You can't do what's important until you clarify what's important. So clarify. Otherwise, you're going to be pushed around by the pressures of life and be pushed around by the most urgent thing. Your values determine your vision. You've got to first stop and say, well, what's important to me? In fact, guys, I want to encourage you to do something over the next few weeks. Would you just take a couple of hours of your life? It's not that much. Just take an hour, a couple hours. Sit down and write down just three questions. What do I value? In other words, what's most important to me? And don't go more than 4 to 6 items, because then you'll get bogged down. Just 4 to 6 items. Here's what's important to me. Then ask, am I going in a direction that's really consistent with those values? Is my direction consistent with those values? Am I really living those out? And the final thing is, what is one or two things that I want to change to be even more consistent than with my values? What do I value? Is my direction consistent? And then what do I want to change? And when you're finished, you pin it up on the wall, or you put it with your Bible stuff when you do devotions, and you read it many times before you pray this year, and you go for it. Then watch as God helps you to do what is most important. In your life, most of you, being Christians, your choice is not between good and evil. Your choice isn't, am I going to have a quiet time or murder my mother-in-law? That's not going to be it. Okay? It's not that kind of choice. You don't think in those terms. The question is not going to be between good and evil. It's going to be good between good and better, or good and best. So that kind of thing is, you're going to have to think it through. The Apostle Paul says everything is permissible, not everything is beneficial. Some things aren't necessarily wrong. It's just that they're not the most important. You don't have time for everything. You better figure out what's most important. You know, when I was in my 30s and 40s, I had a lot of interests. I was, number one, I was planting a church. That's a big interest. You know, lots going on there. But also, I love sports. I'm enthusiastic about lots of stuff. So if I'm playing golf, I think, well, golf is a fun game. I ought to get better at that, or whatever it is. But guess what? One of my core values was my kids are more important than anything like golf. And therefore, golf is not going to happen because it takes 3 or 4 hours every Saturday morning. My kids are going to happen. My value shaped my direction. And so I had to sit down and say, what's the most important? So I made certain that I was home for most meals, most dinners, and most nights. And I made certain that I showed interest in my kids and that I gave them what they needed. And I was there for them. So ask yourself, what's really important? Another question is, what's going to last? And I'm with you. I mean, sometimes when you say, well, what about me? Don't I ever get anything I want? Guys, I've felt that way too. And instead, what you do is you just slap yourself. Shut up. Okay? You know? God will bless you in the way he wants to bless you, okay? But take responsibility for what's the most important thing. And yeah, you don't always get everything you want, okay? Fine. That's the way it is, okay? So what's going to last? That's what you ask yourself. Ecclesiastes says it best. If you wait until the wind and the weather are just right, you will never sow anything and never harvest anything. One phrase that will kill all of these things. When things settle down, I'll fill in the blank. When things settle down. Man, things are not going to settle down. It's called life. It's not going to settle down. So if you use that as an excuse, when things settle down, I'm going to start maybe having a daily time of Bible and prayer. And you're never going to do it. Never. You'll learn to read your Bible. You've got to learn to read your Bible when things are unsettled. When things settle down, I'm going to spend more time with my kids. They're going to be grown up and gone when things settle down. That's the nature of things settle down. They leave. Things settle down. It's a beautiful thing. Okay? But you got to spend time with your kids when things aren't settled down. I'm going to reestablish connection with my wife or husband, and we're going to work on romance. Well, if you wait until things settle down, your love life is going to die. Okay? So, you know, couples got to go for it where it's there. Here's another thing I want to just think of it this way. Life must be enjoyed under imperfect circumstances. Life must be enjoyed under imperfect circumstances because it is never perfect. Whatever you got to do, you got to say, here's what I need to do. Things are not going to settle down. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that you're always going to be in deep pain. Sometimes we have losses, and those losses are very severe in our life. And in that year or two in which I'm walking through them, yes, it is very much harder in life. I don't want to discount somebody's loss today. Not at all. But all I'm saying is things are not going to settle down until you're in the coffin. Okay? Then they're going to really settle down for you, okay? I want you to know that. And what happens is, I think perfectionism produces paralysis, where we say, I can't do that. I'm waiting for the perfect time, the perfect space, the perfect, you know, way. And if you don't do it now, you're probably not going to do it. That's like, you know, saying, if you don't get into the perfect college, you're not going to go to college. No, go to the college that you get into. That's what you should do, whatever that is, okay? By the way, I'm preaching to somebody. Friends, you want to have a better year? Change your attitude, take responsibility for your actions, and clarify your direction. Man, that's going to call for a better new year.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.